we're talking about today is union with Christ. Jesus began speaking about our union with him in the passage we looked at last week. If you've got your Bible open, if you look back to John chapter 14 and verse 20, Jesus said, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." The genius of the Son of God taking on human flesh is that because of his fully divine nature, he can be in union with the Father, and also because of his fully human nature, he can be in union with us. And in today's Bible reading, Jesus helps us to think through what that means for our lives. What he does is first of all, the first maybe eight verses, he gives us an illustration to help us visualize our union with him. And then he tells us how union with him gets expressed in our lives. That's verse 9 down to 17. And then finally, he warns us about the cost of being in union with him. And so what I want to do now is help you understand the illustration that he uses. I want to encourage you to express your connection with Jesus in your daily life. And I want you to be ready to bear the cost of union with Christ. So, John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." So, to really appreciate what Jesus is saying, we've got to know that there's a background. Because Jesus is actually reusing an illustration that comes from the Old Testament. We read from Isaiah just before, where God's people, so in the Old Testament, God's people, the nations of Israel and Judah, are described as a vineyard. And in Isaiah, God the gardener has prepared everything with loving care, but the vineyard produced bad fruit. Isaiah says he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. And the sad reality of life in this world is, okay, although we long for connection with others, so often that the people that we connect with and identify with end up hurting us, leading astray and leaving us miserable. I mean, just think. I reckon 80% of pop songs are about one of two topics. First of all, there's the song of desire, the song of "I want you, I want you, I want you." And then the kind of whole lot of the other pop songs are the songs of abandonment and broken heart. You know, "You hurt me." Now, in the Old Testament, God's people were supposed to be a joyful community. They were supposed to be a community which modeled God's justice and God's compassion to the whole world. They were supposed to be like a living advertisement for the living God. But what happened? They ended up just like the world. They couldn't produce the fruit that God, the gardener, was looking for. And it's not just Isaiah who talks about this. There's a few places in the Old Testament where God's people are described as a vine. In Psalm 80, I don't know if the clicker's working. In Psalm 80, it says, "Your vine is cut down, it's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you've raised up for yourself, and then we will not turn away from you." Do you see that? So this is, again, it's talking about God's people as a vine, and it's all gone wrong, and the vine's been burnt. But there's this promise. There's this promise that when God raises up someone who's called the man at his right hand, then God's vine will be restored and will finally be fruitful. And so when Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine, what's he claiming? Jesus is claiming to be that man at God's right hand. Jesus is claiming to be the one who will make God's people fruitful. Jesus is claiming to be the one who will bring to fulfillment everything that the Old Testament people of God should have been. In verse 5, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to the nucleus of his new community. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the things that I've inherited in my backyard, in the house next door to the church, is a magnificent grapevine. Every time I go out my back door, it's a bit of a reminder to me of who we are as a church. And okay, right at the moment, it looks pretty dead because we're in winter. But in about a month's time, it's going to sprout new branches. And I'm hoping that by Christmas, I'll be able to pick some fruit. In fact, here is a branch from my vine. Now, I've got a question for you. Do you think that at Christmas time, this branch will have any fruit on it? No? See, shaking heads? Because Jesus' point is, well, if you want to have a fruitful life, you can't do it on your own. You have to have a vital connection with him. Your power to grow and bring glory to God flows from him. You know, the reason I cut off this branch is that, well, actually, this branch was dead already. It was kind of connected to the vine, but not had a sort of physical connection, but not a living connection. So you are all branches. But to be a living branch, a fruitful branch, we've got to have that union with Christ that comes through personally trusting him. So, the point of Jesus' illustration is that fruitfulness comes from union with Christ. But, okay, what exactly does Jesus mean when he talks about fruit? Well, from verse 9 onwards, he tells us. He moves from this big picture illustration to describe what our lives look like if we're living in union with Christ. And Jesus says, if you remain in me, your life will be characterized by four things. First of all, you will be obedient. I'm not sure if obedience is such a popular idea these days. Like our society's view of freedom is the ability to obey nobody but yourself. And even as Christians, we can sometimes think about obedience kind of like the catch that comes along with being saved. I don't know, kind of maybe if you know how after you eat a great home-cooked curry, the catch is that you have to go and wash the dishes afterwards. But that's not how Jesus talks about obedience at all. Now let's read verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. But do you notice how keeping Jesus' commands is sandwiched in between these two mentions of Jesus' love? He loved us first, even before we obeyed, and he continues to love us as we remain in him. See, to truly obey Jesus, it really is just to recognize that he is the vine and we are the branches, and that it's not the other way around. Life itself flows from him to us. As John Piper says, no saving good, no eternal good, no God exalting good, no soul satisfying good comes to us except as we're connected to Christ. Well, whereas to disobey is to say, nah, my way is actually better than yours, Jesus. Jesus, I know what's good better than you do. If we're choosing a life of disobedience, aren't we just saying, hey, I am the vine, and Jesus, you're just a branch? Now, we know our obedience is faulty. We repent, we ask for forgiveness. But what Jesus is pointing out here is that part of being in him is committing to him as the Lord of your life because he is good and his commands are good. Second expression of union with Christ is that you grow in joy. Have a look at verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How good is that? Jesus wants us, Jesus intends for us to have joy. He himself is full of joy and his joy flows to the branches. Can you complete this sentence? Our chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's actually our purpose in life. Now, of course, there's different kinds of joy that fit different moments. You know, there's a time for the woohoo, jump up and down joy, and there's a time for a more quiet, subdued joy. I mean, remember, this same night, Jesus was troubled in spirit. So you can be troubled in spirit and yet also have a kind of joy at the same time. But the beauty of union with Christ is that we have a reason for some kind of joy in every situation. Because everything that is his becomes ours. And what is ours becomes his. So in the New Testament, one of the illustrations of union with Christ is here, the vine and the branches. One of the other illustrations is the illustration of a husband and a wife. Christ is the groom and his church is the bride. And Martin Luther once told a story to help us appreciate that illustration and what that means. He said, okay, thinking about who Christ is and who we are, imagine you've got a great king who marries a prostitute. Now, the prostitute can't make herself the great king's wife by her performance, anything she does. It's only because of his wedding vow. She becomes his. And he says to her, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And so what does he give her? He gives her the status of royalty. All that is his. And she turns to him and says, well, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And so the poor sinner shares with King Jesus all her sin, all her death, all her judgment, which he pays for at the cross. So if we're united with Christ, we always have a reason for joy because we're united with the great, generous, good King. And this joy is not intended to be just an individual thing. Because union with Christ is intended to be expressed in a community of love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So you could say that God himself is a community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bound together in love. And so the fruit that he's growing through us is the fruit of love for each other. And you know, this is another countercultural thing. Because we live in a culture, a very individual culture, a very consumerist culture, where we measure everything by what's the value I get out of it. So we go to shops according to their prices. We choose a gym membership or a sporting club because we get something out of them. And it's easy to make church just another one of those events you attend as a consumer to maybe receive your weekly spiritual boost. But the kind of love that Jesus pours out, it's not just this sort of dreamy boost. Jesus' love is the kind of love that drives him to action. Jesus' love is the love which causes him to lay down his life for his church. So we should all ask ourselves this question. I wonder, what does it look like for me to lay down my life for the Christian community, for my friends? I've said this before, I'll say it again. The first practical step in loving each other is, well, what you're doing now, coming together and letting that flow into talking and getting to know each other and appreciate what each of us is going through. And this year's been, we know it's been a hard year for that. This winter there's been so much sickness, we're so disrupted, I get all of that. But could we make it our goal, our special focus for the rest of this year, that as our health allows, we'll be together? Because that's the first step in learning to love each other. It's not the last step, but it's the first step. I mean, isn't the kind of community that Jesus is talking about the kind of community that you want to be a part of? Isn't it the kind of community that others would want to join? Which leads us into the fourth way that our union with Christ is expressed. And Jesus says in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." See, when you're at work, the boss tells you to do something, and it doesn't really matter why. It doesn't really matter whether you think it's a good idea or not. You just do it. That's what you're paid for, to follow the boss's instructions. But when you arrange to do something with friends, you talk about why you want to do it. I mean, a key part of friendship is that you share your motives, you develop a common mind. And Jesus says, "Now you guys are my friends, so I'm bringing you in on what I have planned." At this point, Jesus is talking to 11 guys. But he says, my great mission, my plan is that this little loving community will grow and become a worldwide community. He says, my great mission is that this vine will grow and spread so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation are part of a great community of love, which is a tribute to the great love of the Father. So if we are in union with Christ, he's brought us in on that mission. However, and this is our final section, mission in particular comes with a cost. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. See, Jesus says that if we are identified with him and his mission, then the world will respond to us as they responded to Jesus. Now, think about that, but when you think of Jesus' life on earth, there were all sorts of different phases. There were times when Jesus actually enjoyed quite a bit of popularity. But there were also times, like this very night, where Jesus will have to stand and face the hatred of the world. And so, okay, we're not aiming to be obnoxious. We can have good relationships with our society. But there will be times where we need to take a stand for Jesus. And there'll be people who don't like it because they don't love Jesus. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, there was a pastor in the Anglican Church in Queensland who had to make a stand. We need to pray for our Anglican brothers and sisters, because around the country there are different regions with different sorts of leadership. And anyway, in this particular part of Queensland, the Archbishop was indicating that the church was moving in the direction of giving blessing to same-sex marriages. And one of the pastors, his name's Peter Palmer, he got to a point where he said, look, I just can't do that. I can't move in this direction. I have to resign, even if it costs me. And within 10 days, he was out of his job as a minister. He was back driving a bus for a living while still trying to care for God's people. It cost him. And this is in Australia, but we know that actually there's plenty of other Christians around the world who face much greater costs. Our union with Christ, get this, our union with Christ is union with Christ who was crucified. Question. Why does God let it happen like this? I mean, surely, God could arrange for us to be on his mission and proclaim his love and his glory in an easier way, couldn't he? Well, there's one thing at the start of the passage that I skipped over and I want to go back to now. Can you have a look at verse 2, John chapter 15, verse 2, where Jesus says, "My Father the gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." You notice in that verse, there's two kinds of cutting that the good gardener does. There's cutting off and there's pruning. I mean, neither of them sounds like a very pleasant experience if you're a branch. Dead branches get cut off, thrown away. They don't have a living connection with the vine. But even the healthy branches, even the fruit-bearing branches, get pruned. Now, I don't know exactly how it works. Maybe one of you gardening people can explain it to me later. But it just seems to be the case that grapevines thrive when they're pruned at the right time. Pruning makes them more fruitful. Clearly, I don't really know what I'm doing when it comes to pruning, but I've watched people who do know what they're doing prune grapevines. I look at it and go, wow, that's pretty harsh. Do you really need to prune that much? About 20 years ago, there was a guy from New Zealand. His name's Roland Muller, who was doing some PhD research. And his aim was to try and find out what does effective outreach to Muslims look like. And he travelled around the Middle East and interviewed a whole lot of missionaries. And he was trying to figure out why some seemed really fruitful, why people came to some with questions, but others didn't. And he looked through all the data he'd gathered, and okay, one thing was that those who were fruitful really knew their Bibles. But he sensed that there was something more that he couldn't quite put a finger on. And he was talking through it one day with a friend of his. And the friend said, "I know what it is. It's the cross. Go again and examine every case you're studying. See if there's not some point or a number of points in each of their lives where these men or women reached a tremendous crisis. A crisis that destroyed them, a crisis that brought them to their knees, a crisis that stripped them of their selves, where they died to themselves and cast their whole lives onto God." And he went and looked and he realized, yeah, that's right. Pruning made them more fruitful. Friends, when life gets hard, maybe it's opposition, maybe it's sickness or loss, whatever it is, when life gets hard, what is God doing? Why is he allowing it? Well, part of the answer to that question is that God is the good gardener. There are seasons for pruning to make us more fruitful. See, the gospel doesn't spread because we are so strong or impressive, because without Jesus we can do nothing. It's actually through weakness, our weakness, our reliance on him, that the vine which is in union with Christ bears fruit. So whatever fruit comes, it's not for our own glory, it's for the glory of the Father, because it's come through our weakness. Well, that's a lot for this morning. But to boil it down, really, the secret to Christian fruitfulness is quite simple. It's remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. What does that look like? Obedient, learning joy, loving community, a heart for mission. Remain in Christ. It's simple, it's not always easy. There will be times when remaining in Christ is hard. For some of you, this week, you'll feel the pressure to just let go. But Jesus says, hang in there. Remain in me. Because my Father is a good gardener. And he knows what he's doing with your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your wisdom. We stand surprised, amazed that you would show your glory through Christ crucified. We pray that you will use us in our weakness to bear fruit for your glory. Father, we pray that you will give us hearts which desire to be obedient, because we know that you're good. Please teach us to rejoice. Please bring us together in loving community. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.